Scripture verse for this morning is John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
The Apostle Peter made the statement on one occasion in one of his letters that Jesus died and gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus sat down on occasion to teach. I have a good example for that. And I hope you will permit me to do that. We're so glad to have all of you here this morning, especially our visitors. I suppose that no better words have ever been spoken about freedom, as far as freedom of speech is concerned, freedom of religion, and those kinds of freedoms upon which this country was based. And those words which were spoken by a gentleman back 1775, I suppose, when he stood up in the Second Virginia Convention. And this is part of what he said: "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Freedom is what every single human being wants. Freedom is what God created man and gave to him when he was in the Garden of Eden. Freedom of movement, freedom of thought, freedom to live as God would have us to live. With that freedom of will, of course, God gave to man the responsibility of freedom of choice. That's a freedom sometimes that folks don't like, this freedom of choice. Because with the choice comes responsibility and accountability. Choices we make in this life, whether small or great, we should always expect to be accountable for them. Our thoughts this morning come from a passage that we've heard quoted probably hundreds, maybe thousands of times, from the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And in its context, it's in the midst of Jesus and his speaking with the Pharisees specifically. At which case, some of the Pharisees actually believed in him. Verses 12 through 21. Jesus is talking about himself to the Jews, to the Pharisees, about his being the light of the world. In fact, he makes the claim directly and specifically, "I am the light of the world." The Pharisees were continually arguing with Jesus Christ as being the Son of God or the Messiah for the simple reason they did not want to believe that he was there in order to threaten their power. They placed great emphasis upon the fact that they were children of Abraham, that is, descendants of Abraham. And Jesus teaches them the truth in regard to Abraham and his relationship with him. Verses 21 through 30 of that particular section of John, Jesus warns those Pharisees about their unbelief. They claim to believe in God the Father, Jehovah, to believe in Jesus as His Son. And Jesus warns them concerning such belief and emphasizes to them that if they had seen Him, if they would recognize Him, then they would believe the Father. Can't have one without the other. In fact, in verse 25 of this passage, he says, Then said they to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what have I been saying to you from the beginning? Jesus asked his apostles on one occasion, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we remember that passage. That's where Peter replied and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who we say you are. Men say, some of them say, you're Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? Now here's a point, folks. What is important to you is not what I believe about Christ. I'm talking about in the ultimate sense. What is important to each and every single one of us as individuals, accountable unto Almighty God, is what I believe about Jesus Christ. One of the greatest problems the religion of Islam has is they do not believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. The world of atheism does not believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then we have no hope of eternal life. And Jesus emphasizes this truth throughout. Let's look just for a few moments this morning that we have together for some ideas concerning this idea and concept of freedom. Dictionaries define the word freedom as the state of being free or at liberty. Those are the things upon which this country was founded. Freedom and liberty, freedom of thought, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, all of these things were the foundation blocks for the greatest civilization that has ever been built to be built. I do not hesitate to make that statement. I don't believe there has ever been a civilization that was any greater. All things considered, in all aspects of what civilization means, than is America. God created man of freedom of will, and He gave all human beings that right. You hear a lot of talk nowadays about civil rights. I'm talking about the right of freedom of will, the right to move about from one place to another without having to prove yourself to everybody. Now, I know there's certain restrictions that have to be made where there are a lot of people. Sooner or later, maybe you do have to stand in line a little bit some places. But nevertheless, we're talking about here the ultimate freedom and more than anything else, the freedom of thought and the freedom of mind. Freedom of will and choices, as we mentioned, has its responsibility. You recall what Joshua said to the people of Israel? Near the end of his life, the very last few verses in the end of the book that he wrote. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, another passage we're familiar with, where Joshua referring to the people of Israel said to them, Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods across the river. In other words, in Egypt, where you came from. Or Jehovah. As for me and my family, we have made the choice. We choose to follow Jehovah. I want to mention four things briefly this morning in regard to freedom. And the first of all, from this passage that was read just a few moments ago, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, there's the freedom from sin. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said to those Jews who believed in Him. Now, these are the Jews that He had just, as we say, converted, that they now believed in Him, some of the Pharisees. It was to them that He spoke the words, If you abide in My Word. Now, what does He mean by that? If you continue to live in My Word, if you continue to live according to My Word, if you continue to live according to the teaching of My Word, it's not a matter of believing in Him as the Son of God and then drifting away and living whatever dictates we choose to live. going to have to continue to abide in His Word, He told them, or to live there. Then you are My disciples indeed. How are you going to be a disciple of Christ? By living in His Word. Not Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, gospel meeting time. But if you live in My Word, meaning 24/7, as we're fond of saying nowadays. Then He said, "You shall know the truth." What is the truth? His Word. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Beloved, God wants you to be saved. He wants me to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. That's what this entire Bible is about, all the way from Genesis through Revelation, is to save man. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. How are the lost saved? Simply by living in the Word, abiding by, believing in, and abiding in the Word, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And He said, if you do that, then you'll be made free. I believe His ultimate thought here in regard to these Pharisees and to all men, as far as that goes, is freedom from sin. And we know what sin is. It's the transgression or the disobedience of God's law. You can find multiple verses in the Scriptures, such as 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where that principle is taught, that fact is taught. Sin is transgression of law. Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into the world when they disobeyed God. One restriction God gave to them, and that was they should not eat of the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, they would become dying souls. So Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. And John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, or verse 17 rather, that all unrighteousness is sin. Unrighteousness, obviously, is not right living. Right living is righteousness. And sin, of course, is at the bottom of the standard of right and wrong. You know, there has been so much evil in this country and in the Western world in general in recent years. We have this thing about same-sex marriage and that kind of stuff where people are wanting to change this, change that. Folks, there has to be a standard in regard to everything. And we know that. We practice it every day. The world, by and large, practices it every single day. There has to be a standard. There has to be a reference point. Have you ever stopped to consider how many corrections are made when this country or any country puts a space vehicle on the moon? Of how many tiny calculations are made? How many reference points they have to be considered? How much more then should that be the truth in regard to our spiritual well-being? So, God wants us to be freedom from sin, have freedom from sin. He gave it to us. It's up to us, the choice we make. The second one is that we want freedom from sin or from worry and stress. Worry is defined as to torment oneself with cares and anxiety. Have you ever worried? Do you worry now? We're talking here about a way of life. There are some folks that live to worry and worry to live. They sometimes worry about what will happen and sometimes they worry about what won't happen. Being on time, not being on time. Worry and stress. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says that Christians should not worry about anything. Actually, more specifically, what he said was, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And it seems like the longer civilization goes on and the more people live upon planet Earth, the more worries, the more stress that we have, and we understand that. Paul, in that brief passage when he said, "Be anxious in nothing," gives us the answer to dealing with stress and worry that appears in our lives every day. And that is through prayer and supplication. Talk to God. Folks, God has talked to us in this book. Jesus Christ has talked to us in this book. The Holy Spirit has, through the apostles and other inspired writers. They have given us the solution. There's pages of passages that directly address how one can handle, deal with stress and worry and anxiety in our lives. Worry can kill you if it is not corrected. I'll never forget a story. You may have heard the story, true story, of General Ulysses S. Grant. In the Civil War, in the final days of the Civil War, in fact, when Lee was retreating all the way back to Richmond. And there was fighting that literally lasted for days upon days. Huge numbers of men were being slaughtered on each side. Ulysses Grant came up with a, way I read it, was a migraine headache that he suffered with it literally every single day. Until one day, that day, when a runner had come to make contact with the Union forces and with General Grant himself, with the news Lee wanted to discuss surrender. And Grant's headache totally left him. Now, what does that tell you? Situations in this life, whether it's sickness, whether things we've done, whether it's things unexpected, whether it's accidents, whatever, can literally consume us if we aren't careful. I have in my lifetime, and I'm sure most of you have, known of people. Some people who can handle the most dire circumstances in their lives and still make it through. And there's others whom it almost destroys. In fact, folks, the worry is a state of mind. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, the writer said anxiety in the heart can give a man depression. Man, if he has good thoughts in his heart, will make him glad. And of course, we're all familiar with the fact the Bible teaches that as we think in our hearts, so are we. It's not who do we think we are, but it's we are what we think about continually. Third thing I would suggest this morning that we need freedom from, and that is cynicism. Cynicism, of course, is an attitude of heart and mind. Briefly described, cynicism, or a cynic, is one who seeks total selfishness. Only selfishness to the cynic motivates human action. And I think here of the parable of the rich fool that Jesus taught about. Or rich farmer, the man was a farmer. Now he'd probably be an entrepreneur, you know, in our society if Jesus were to give us that parable. But we all remember what happened to the rich fool. His ground brought forth abundantly, so much so that he had to build greater barns and storage places, better warehouses, bigger warehouses. And then he said to himself, "Soul, eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow you die." You remember Jesus' response in the parable to the man? God's response was, "Thou fool. Thou fool, you're going to die. And then whose will these things be?" Folks, I have a question. Those of you who have lived some time, maybe long enough to have a family, do you ever look around yourself in your home, in your house, at all of the stuff that we have nowadays, and wonder about it? Have you ever had to go into a home, maybe your home, maybe a relative's home, maybe a child's home, and go through all of the stuff after they've passed? With the question in your mind, what shall I do with this? Where shall it go? It's all just stuff. We don't want to have that kind of attitude of cynicism, where it believes that everybody has an agenda and that every person is selfish and that nobody cares about anybody. What's in it for me? You ever hear that expression? Well, I don't know. What's in it for me? That's a cynic's attitude. And cynics, folks, are enemies of Christ, and they're enemies of Jesus Christ's people. The fourth thing is we need to be free from pessimism and negativism. Pessimism is the tendency to see only the bad. Negativism. Closely related. Nation of Israel at the entrance into the land of Canaan. The 10 spies or the 12 spies that were sent there. Classic examples of negativism and pessimism. For 10 of the 12 came back and they said, we could never take that land. There's giants there. There's fortresses there. Oh yes, there's a lot of, it's a land of milk and honey. It gives forth, it's a rich land. We could never take it. 2 out of the 10 came back, of course. We know the story. And they denied. They'd seen the same thing. And they described the land in the same way to Joshua. But their attitude was, we can go in and take the land today. And here's the kicker, folks. They said, because God is on our side. Have you heard maybe what some people would consider a trite expression, like me and God can handle anything? It may be a cliche, it may be kind of trite, it may be crude, but nevertheless it expresses the truth. Because that's the only ones that we have that can actually, ultimately, in the final analysis, handle everything in their life. We have friends that are supportive. We have friends that will build us up. We have friends that will give to us, meet our needs as far as they are able to give to us to meet our needs. But there is only a limit as to how I, FRI, or any other friend of yours may go to help and to assist. But God is the ultimate. The reason is God knows my mind and my thought and my heart, and He does yours too. That's why He can go beyond the measure of which we can help, we can extend to each other. You ever hear of Murphy's Law? You hear people express Murphy's Law all the time. I've even been guilty of it a few times myself. You know, if anything bad can happen, it will. Yeah, if it's going to rain, be warm like this, I'll tell you what, it's really going to get cold later on. Had a good crop this year, but you just wait till next year. They won't be able to raise a ear of corn. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. The kind of pessimism. Well, folks, freedom and liberty regarding all of these matters that we have mentioned and others as well. What about freedom from yourself? I have one commentator's statement, a little paragraph in regard to that. What about freedom for yourself? Are you your own worst enemy? Am I my own worst enemy? We become our own worst enemy by our thoughts, by our actions, by our conduct. And we need freedom from that. It's all of it is a state of mind. Now here's a few thoughts, a few scriptures that will help us. First of all, with the mind, and I say that these things are pessimism, negativism, and this kind of thing is, are there conditions of the mind and heart. Mind is a very powerful thing, folks. With it we serve God. Romans chapter 7 and verse 25. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Now this is on the occasion where the Apostle Paul had done a lot of what sometimes seems like double talk when he was talking about himself and the struggle within himself. When he wanted to do good, then evil is there. And so on. That was Paul's struggle. We all have a struggle like that. And he closes that out. He finally reached the point where he closes out those thoughts by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am. What am I going to do?" And then his answer was, "With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Yes, I have all of these temptations. Yes, I have all of these struggles. But I serve the mind. I serve the law of God with my mind. Therefore," Paul said, "I'm able to deal with these struggles." And folks, if we serve the law of God with our minds, talk to Him regularly, silently maybe, verbally maybe, but talk to God. Keep on talking to God, just like David never quit talking to God. Through all of his sin, he never quit talking to God. We shouldn't either. Always continue to talk to God. And these are just a few of the things the mind has a power to do. It has the power to remember. Lamentations 3, verse 21, Lamentations 3 and verse 21 said, "This I recall to my mind, I have hope." Use our memory every single day for everything. Here's the thought, folks. Sometime when you're in the midst of putting yourself down for some reason or the other, then think back and consider some of the achievements that you've made. Use your minds to help you, to lift you up. Because you can do that. God has given us that power. And no computer, no electronic or mechanical device has ever been invented that's going to even come close to the human mind and heart. We have a mind to work, according to the people of Israel back in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Nehemiah said, "We built the wall because the people had a mind to work." And we have the power to love with the mind. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, the second greatest commandment in the world. First one is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. May I submit to you that love is the most powerful force here upon this earth. The Apostle Paul believed it when he wrote to the Roman church, chapter 12, verse 1-2. When he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Almighty God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed unto this world," that is, don't allow the world to shape you and mold it in its image. "But be ye transformed," how, Paul? "Through the renewing of your minds." I heard this little incident recounted one day. It's a thought provoker. I forget the setting specifically, except that it was a man came home from work every day. There was a large tree in his front yard. And every day when he got out of his car in the driveway, he would always reach up and break a twig off of that tree. And he would tear that twig up and toss it away. Someone asked him one day, "What are you doing?" He said, "That's my worry tree." He said, "When I come in, my family doesn't need all of the an account of all of the stuff that I've dealt with during the day, my problems." So he said, "I just leave all of my problems at work there on the tree. And I don't think of them until I go back the next day." Here's a thought, folks. Every morning we have a new day. We have a new start. We have a choice as to what we do with that new day. What are we going to do? Are we going to be accountable for the freedom which God has given us? Be responsible for all of the things, the blessings that He's given to us? And live that day accordingly, or are we going to allow the things of this world to destroy us? Well, what's our life worth? What is our life worth to us? We know what is worth to Jesus Christ when we remember that He died on the cross in order that we might have eternal life. So therefore we know what it's worth to Him. Today, have you ever named the name of Christ? Have you ever put Him on in baptism? Have you ever confessed Him before men? That He is your Savior, that He is the Son of God? Have you ever been buried with Him in baptism? If you haven't, then you know and understand that that's what has to be done in order to become a child of God. Why not do it today? And if you're a child of God and you've allowed worries and things of this world to come between you and your God, and you need to be restored in some way, why not this morning do that? As together we stand and sing.